Good morning, everyone. My name is Brendan, one of the pastors on staff. And before Dave comes up, I got a few announcements for us. You could sign up for the e-bulletin that lets you know what's going on in our church. If you go to our website and scroll down to the bottom, there's a little line there that says subscribe. You can type your email in there. Lamplighters is coming up on the 29th of April. So sign up for that if that involves yourself. Those are for, I think, 55 plus or so in that area. Women's Retreat is coming up, which is super exciting. So if you haven't registered yet, I encourage you to do so for the ladies in the church. Registration closes April 25th, which is in 4 days. That's soon. Register today. Then our church directory, we renew this every year. And so if you would like to be a part of that, please sign up online in your church directory. Continue to build community. And then the last announcement is very exciting. We have a number of youth that are headed to LA, to the Dream Center, which is a great ministry center, to downtown LA. And so we're going on a little mission trip this July, and we are having a fundraiser dinner. We're bringing the spaghetti dinner back, and that is on May 10th. It's a Friday night, so please sign up online. We're looking for some cake donations, too. We are going to have a live cake auction, and it's going to be a lot of fun. It's a great church family event, so be there. Don't hesitate. Just go sign up. Preteens, grade 5, 6, and 7, you can head on up to your class. And let's give it up for the great Pastor Dave Sattler.
I'm not sure you'll be doing that at the end today. Good morning, everyone. I'm Dave Sattler, one of the pastors here at North Shore Alliance Church. Just want to say thank you for taking the time to be here today. Those who are joining us online, we see you too. Thank you for being part of our congregation. Today, we continue our wild adventure through the thrilling Bible book of Acts. Acts shows us how to get along together in church community. It provides boots on the ground wisdom on how to live and grow in relationship with Jesus. And the book of Acts offers vital instruction on how to participate in the unstoppable mission of Jesus in our world. Two pillar events propel the narrative. Pillar number one is the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. Over a period of 6 weeks, the risen Christ appears to more than 500 people. And pillar number two in the narrative is the outpouring of the promised Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Game changers, both, God uses the reality of the resurrection of Jesus and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to, in time, transform a motley crew of disciples into devout Christ followers bent on spreading the good news throughout the ancient world. Well, we're now in part two of Acts, and we've seen how in the aftermath of Stephen's execution, the first church faced tremendous persecution. So much that most of its members were flushed out of their homes in Jerusalem. And this scattering is called diaspora, the great dispersion of the people. Forced to live on the run, Christ followers rather remarkably take the gospel with them along Roman roads, like the one pictured here, somewhere near Samaria, the first stop in the mission of Jesus. As I mentioned last week, author Dr. Luke is a Roman citizen. He's a European, if you will, before there were actually Europeans, and he's keen on showing how Christianity and the Christian church, which starts out as a small sect in Jerusalem, is actually meant for the entire world. And this is also part of North Shore Alliance Church's vision. We are a church that's for the global mission of Jesus. And we resume the story today in the second part of Acts chapter 8, where a surprising person emerges as one of the main characters. And his name is Philip. Philip is a Greek-speaking Jew, and he'd previously been chosen to help administrate the Jerusalem church's food distribution ministry. Along with Stephen, Philip had been tasked with ensuring that Grecian widows and Hebraic widows were both treated fairly. Listen to one commentator. He says this: Acts 8 reveals Philip as evangelist. Watch his career. First, he is a table-waiting, spirit-filled negotiator in an ethnic conflict. Next, he's out on the street watching his apostolic colleague preach and be stoned to death. And then he's up in Samaria putting his arms around people at their baptism who would never before have been allowed in church. Bible says Philip was full of the Spirit and wisdom. And it's my opinion that God uniquely equipped Philip for the first church's first mission to the much maligned Samaritans. And he's even able to navigate the chasm of mutual hostility centuries in the making between Jerusalem Jews and Samaritan Jews. Philip is one of the first traveling missionaries, and God highlights his ministry in Samaria with miraculous signs, including deliverances of many Samaritans from evil spirits that had haunted them. And Acts chapter 8, verse 8 says, there was great joy in that city. It's beautiful how through Philip, God is now on the move in Samaria. Still, when God is at work, Satan often turns up. And we pick up the narrative here in Acts chapter 8, verse 9. I'm going to read Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 25 this morning. This is our text. Beginning at verse 9. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." And they followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. And when they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." After they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word, written 2,000 years ago, still living and active here today. God, we thank you that one of the ways you disciple us is through your word. And so I ask, God, that you would come now and move me out of the way and come and speak to us by your Spirit. God, would you open our heads and our hearts to receive the message from you today? Spirit of God, would you have your way in our hearts and in this place this morning? In the name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen. For some time, a showman named Simon held a monopoly on the spiritual market in Samaria. And as often is the case, there was a large audience for Simon's showmanship. In the first century, magicians and sorcerers were numerous and influential. Many practiced astrology and performed healings and exorcisms that garnered great attention from the masses. It's why Jesus warns his disciples in Matthew 24, "If anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Jesus says, see, I have told you ahead of time. It seems Simon fancies himself as someone great. Simon says, I'm the greatest. And the Samaritans are drinking his Kool-Aid. This man is rightly called the great power of God, they exclaimed. Amazed by Simon's magic, the people of Samaria are pleased to follow him. Until Philip preaches the good news of Jesus and the Samaritans believe. En masse. Samaritans, both men and women, respond to the only message that truly hits home with the human heart, the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Even Simon the sorcerer believed and was baptized, and he jumps on the bandwagon like Vancouverites in springtime when the Canucks make the playoffs. It says Simon followed Philip everywhere. It seems Simon's attachment to Philip was more superstitious and amazement than faith. Ironically, similar to Simon's own audience's fascination with him and his work. But Christian faith has far more depth to it than that. And Peter and John are sent to check things out. And one might muse, did Peter and John even want those Samaritans to come to salvation? For in the recent past, the apostle John himself had asked Jesus if he and his brother James should call fire down from heaven to destroy the Samaritans in a village they'd visited where people had been less than receptive to the message of Jesus. This is the apostle John. And this time, Peter and John head down to Samaria, commissioned by the mother church in Jerusalem to determine whether the revival that's broken out there is actually real. And it's a key moment in the expansion of the church. And it's unusual too. Did you pick it up? For the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit not at their conversion or even at their water baptism, but only after prayer and the laying on of hands by the apostles. Typically, believers receive the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. This is the work of God called regeneration. It's where God plants his Spirit in us. So why the delay here with the Samaritans? Was this God's way of specifically and specially marking the occasion with a more dramatic filling of the Holy Spirit? I would think that perhaps the Jerusalem church needed to clearly see God at work in this new group of Samaritan believers to convince them that God is for all people, not just pure ethnic Jews. And I think Peter and John needed to be convinced here that God so loved the whole world. And Simon makes a pitch to buy the ability to confer the Holy Spirit upon people. Wow, it's quite a pitch. And it's infamous at that. He even has a sin named after him. Simony or simony, the sin of believing one can purchase the things of God with money. Which leads to our discussion question today. For today, if there were a sin named after you, what would it be? That's your discussion question. Davidy, I have a few ideas. I'm just kidding. There's no discussion question today. In our highly material world, it's important to remember that not everything has a price or can be bought. In his economy, God operates very differently. What's Simon's motivation? Well, perhaps he's googly-eyed at the possibility of his own business success or heightened personal greatness should he be able to purchase this gift. And it would appear that Simon desires spiritual power for all the wrong reasons. And Peter diagnoses, Simon, your heart is not right before God, which reminds us that there is no coming to Jesus without repentance. At a heart level, turning from self and sin to God and his purposes. It's always good to humble ourselves and to receive prayer ministry. Pray to the Lord for me, Simon even asks. But, he continues, so that nothing you have said may happen to me. Is Simon's request for prayer simply a ruse for being caught or exposed? Defensive, like we often get? Is he merely wanting prayer for a free pass from the consequences of his sin? God, just take the pain away. Or is Simon genuinely repentant? It's hard to know. Our story concludes with the gospel being preached in many Samaritan villages. Philip, Peter, and John continue to testify and proclaim the word of God. En route back to Jerusalem, Peter and John even preached the gospel, it says, in many Samaritan villages. And it's huge that these dyed-in-the-wool, second temple Jewish boys join the mission of Jesus in Samaria. For in this first advance of the gospel outside the confines of Jerusalem, one scholar suggests God worked in ways that were conducive not only to the reception of the good news in Samaria, but also to the acceptance of those new converts by believers at Jerusalem. For an inter-ethnic church is always part of God's plan. Well, it's time now to land the plane with some application points. And I humbly present three takeaways for us today. The first is this. We mustn't dabble with spiritual powers outside of Jesus. In today's story, we met Simon, who had procured quite a following in Samaria through his practice of sorcery and magic, the dark arts. Reality is, there are powers in this world today that don't come from God. Evil spirits still exist, and they are ruled by Satan, their overlord, who seeks to haunt or control men and women using his telltale manipulation tactics: fear, doubt, confusion, and shame. Sure, Satan and his minions have some power on earth, but their power is limited. Demons cannot read our minds. They aren't omnipresent. They have some influence, yes, but God is still ultimately in control. And Jesus and his followers have authority over the devil and his troops. They are a defeated enemy. And scripture tells us that eventually Satan and all his cohorts will be thrown into the lake of fire forever. Still, we shouldn't be naive to or dabble in or mess around with things like astrology, witchcraft, the occult, the latest New Age practices, attempts at communication with the dead through mediums, or succumb to the appeal of any such dark powers that cater to our senses and our vulnerabilities. People of North Shore Alliance Church, we must guard ourselves against these deceptive practices. Satan and his spiritual forces are not our friends. We must be aware of counterfeit messiahs and false prophets who channel evil and compete for our attention. And I want to offer a few simple ways for us to test. Does this person or spiritual practice promote the name of Jesus or some other name? Does this person or practice rely solely on God's power or some other power? Is there spiritual manipulation at play here that promises more than it can deliver? Does this person or spiritual practice leave me feeling fearful, struggling with doubt, confused, or sinking in my shame? And today, I believe that God wishes to minister his healing, even deliver some of us here today who have been hurt by or come under the influence of spiritual darkness, evil spirits, or practices. I want to say this morning, God sees you, God knows you, God loves you, and God is far more powerful than any of these. Our best weapon is prayer, and we are to arm ourselves with our Lord Jesus' mighty power, available to all who put their faith in him. Ephesians 6, Paul urges us, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. The power above all powers, the only power that truly counts and will always triumph, is the power of the mighty name of Jesus. Second, the gospel topples the idols of our world. A peculiar thing happens early on in the ministry of Jesus. With his first miracle, Jesus turns water into wine in the small village of Cana in Galilee. And momentum is growing. And soon after, Jesus heads up to the big city of Jerusalem, and John chapter 2 describes it. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all the people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Drawing big crowds with his miracles, many believing in him. Yet, Jesus is surprisingly standoffish. He even comes off somewhat icy, says Jesus would not entrust himself to them. Why? For he knew what was in each person, it says. Jesus knew that the faith of many in the crowd was superficial. They were admiring simply the Jesus show, or worse, secretly hoping that with his power, Jesus could be manipulated to accomplish their selfish goals, exact revenge on the Romans, lead Israel to glory, or put them in the positions of power they so craved. And the crowds misread Jesus, and they misunderstood what he'd come to do. Instead of using the power structures of this world, Jesus came to turn the dark power structures of this world upside down. When the good news of Jesus comes to town, it exposes the control evil has on the Samaritans. And this shakes the entire region. Simon was intoxicated with power, like all of us. Why do you think social media has become such a big thing in our day? It's because we humans lust for recognition. We long for attention. Yes, I confess, I am a drama queen. I love attention. And the Christian story reminds us, no human can be truly satisfied by enlightenment, success, or any power or attention grab that we try to make. One commentator suggests Simon is the ordinary power broker in this world who has learned to live in the substitutes for life with God. And that's what an idol is. It's a less than adequate substitute for God. And when we have never experienced the deep meaning of the things of God, or we've never truly encountered the love that Jesus has for us, we clamor to find some form of depth or meaning elsewhere, mostly via the pursuit of idols, and chief among them are sex, power, and money. And idols may fill the void temporarily, give us a piece of the attention we crave for a moment. However, the rush, sex, power, and money provide never lasts. And we often cause harm to self and others in the pursuit. This story also issues a stern warning to not allow ourselves to idolize leaders or become bamboozled by magic or showmanship. And it challenges our blind affection for dynamic leaders. And I have to say, there is a dark root of this in North Shore Alliance Church's history. And truthfully, many lurk in and around Christian ministry in an attempt to acquire attention or power from it. And tragically, like Simon in our story, we cause undue harm to others. Please, 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 we mustn't pin our hopes on any pastor or leader or friend or spouse or any human for that matter. We can, however, pin our hopes on Jesus. He is entirely worthy and fully trustable. Third and final point is this: Christ's followers can rely upon the power and presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit. God is introducing a new kind of discipleship than the Samaritans had known before. One not based on spectatorship, watching a show, or even followership, following a show. We see in our story that God's power cannot be bought with money. And we must never reduce Christianity to a transaction. It's far more organic than that. It's relational. Jesus longs to engage with us in head and heart. The gospel of Jesus, as N.T. Wright summons us, to believe that the power of self-giving love unveiled at the cross is the real thing. The power that made the world in the first place is now in the business of remaking it. And all other forms of power, the correct and self-serving ways in which the world is so often run, from global empires to multi-billion dollar businesses, down to classrooms, families, and gangs, are all the distortion. Because of what he's done for us on the cross, flowing from his amazing love poured out for us, our Savior Jesus welcomes us to walk with him in real life, loving relationship through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we glean from this story that what's most important is not how we receive the Spirit, but that we do receive the Spirit, and that we come to fully rely on the presence and power of God's Spirit in our lives. In Acts 3, verse 19, Peter declares, "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Via repentance, turning to God, acknowledging he is God and we are not, we are invited into this intimate space, living in cooperation with God's indwelling Spirit. God fills with his Spirit anyone who repents and put their trust in Jesus as their Savior. And if you are trusting in Jesus as your Savior, know today that the Holy Spirit lives in you. It's absolutely incredible that the God of the universe, the one behind this all, actually lives in us. And now it's on us to learn how to best rely on his presence and his power for daily living. This is the best way for us to live. Pastor Jim Cimbala says, "True Christianity is about the supernatural power of God delivering us and keeping us on a daily basis. Teaching, preaching, and discipleship have their place, but they can never replace God himself." Christ's followers, how can we cultivate a life daily leaning on the power and presence of God's Holy Spirit? Is this front of mind for you? This is a vital life spiritual practice, and it needs to be on our radars. When you're out with family, friends, or colleagues who don't know Jesus, do you look for the Spirit to open doors, to guide the conversation, to shine God's light through you? When you have a big decision to make, do you ask the Holy Spirit to guide you? Prayer is the foundation of our relationship with God and the Holy Spirit. Are you walking in the Spirit, allowing him to sift and shape your desires and align them with Jesus? When you feel weak, do you simply power up and drive yourself, or do you rely on the Holy Spirit to fill you? Life on this planet is difficult. Our Savior knows this, and he walks with us. May we each allow the presence and power of Jesus through his indwelling Holy Spirit to carry us. Amen. I invite the worship team to come forward now. During and after worship, prayer is available. Dan and Andrea will be over here in the alcove, and they'd love to pray with you today. Perhaps you have a need for healing. Maybe you have a need for deliverance today. Maybe you would like a fresh filling of God's Spirit in your life. Dan and Andrea would love to pray with you and pray for you. Feel free to slip out during the worship time. They would love to pray with you then. If God's prompting you, please go. Thank you. Let's stand together and respond in worship to Jesus.